Book of John, chapter 10. If you want to get your Bibles there, that's where we're going to start. And usually I'm talking about the Torah portion that's going on, you know, and this is a great Torah portion about Joseph, and I really can't wait to dig into it with the Torah for Today groups. But since it is Hanukkah, since we have everything ready for the holiday and everybody's lighting the candles and we're talking about the holiday, we've got our Hanukkah party tomorrow night. The kids are doing their Hanukkah party right now. The youth are doing it a little bit later. I thought we would talk about Hanukkah, the holiday Hanukkah today. So, this is called the Festival of Lights. Festival of Lights. What does this holiday mean, though? There's a lot of different things out there about Hanukkah. There's a lot of things that you can read about. What does the holiday mean for us? What does it represent for us? And there is a lot of significance about Hanukkah. It's a story about dedication. And even though it's not a major holiday, even though it's not in Leviticus chapter 23 as one of the major holidays like, you know, Passover or Yom Kippur, it still is in the Bible. People don't think that. Oh, Hanukkah's not in the Bible. Well, it is in the Bible. John chapter 10, happens to be in the New Testament, actually. John chapter 10, verse 22 and 23. There is a mention of the holiday Hanukkah. And what's going on in John chapter 10 is Yeshua. This is the time of Yeshua the Messiah. And he is in the temple. And he is walking through the temple. And this is where we come up on John 10, 22 and 23. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. So we know this is Hanukkah. The Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Yeshua was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Hanukkah, dedication, Feast of Dedication. This is a story, and I want to take a few minutes first to talk about the background of the story and then what it represents for us today. It's a story about the desecration of the temple in Jerusalem, about 160 years before Yeshua. So this takes place almost 200 years before Yeshua. And how the temple, though, after being desecrated, was rededicated to God. It is a miraculous story. It's a story about miracles. You know, we're singing a lot about miracles, and God is a miracle worker. Well, he was a miracle worker back then, and he's a miracle worker for us today. So this is a story about desecration of the temple, and then rededication to the Lord, for the Lord. Our lives, as believers, we have a similar story, don't we? We have the problem of sin, which has desecrated our temples to God, our relationship with God, our connection with God. And we are reconnected with God. We are rededicated to God ourselves through Yeshua the Messiah. The story of Hanukkah is also about the lights. We have, of course, the eight nights of the holidays, the eight lights, along with the Shamash candle. We're going to be talking about that this morning. Hanukkah should point us to the true light of the world, Yeshua the Messiah. It is a very messianic holiday. In fact, all the holidays are very messianic, but Hanukkah is a very messianic holiday, probably only second to Passover in my mind, as a messianic type holiday with all of the symbolism, all of the imagery. We have the light of Yeshua, and he is the Shamash candle, and he's lighting all the other lights, our lights. He's lighting our lives. So today we're going to talk about rededication, and we're going to talk about light, the story of Hanukkah. So now I want to give you a very, very brief background. And in case you don't know the story, or maybe if you do know the story, the thing is, the story of Hanukkah is happening in that 400-year period of time where the Bible is very silent. And there was a dark period of writing the Bible. It's called the intertestamental time. And it's that time and place between the Old Testament and the New Testament, so to speak. And what was going on in the world, there was a lot of chaos happening in the world, in the known world at that time. And there was this massive empire that ruled for over 200 years in this time period. And that empire was called the Seleucid Empire. We don't talk about that a lot, but it was the empire. It was, you know, a Greek-speaking, Greek language. It was a Hellenistic empire. And just to give you an idea of how big their kingdom was, their kingdom stretched from Babylon, which, you know, is in present-day Iran, in Iraq area, present-day Turkey, so all of the Asia Minor area. This is included in the empire. What we call the Levant region, which is the present-day countries of Israel, Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan. Mesopotamia, which is the place where Abraham came from, that big stretch of land there, present-day Kuwait and Afghanistan. It was a massive, massive empire, the Seleucid Empire. And as I said, it was a Hellenistic empire. What that means is they had Greek customs, they had the Greek language, Greek was like the homeland to them, and the Greeks would actually send a lot of people into the Seleucid Empire to colonize the empire. So it was very much a Greek language, Greek thought, and of course, Greek gods. So this is the type of empire that we had. There was a leader called Antiochus IV Epiphanes, number 4 Epiphanes, Roman numeral 4. He became the ruler of the empire. And in 167 BCE, 167 years before the Common Era, he marches into Jerusalem, into this region that was under his control. And what he does is he outlaws Judaism. He forbids people to study Torah. He stops circumcision. He basically stops everything going on with the Jewish people and their religion. He loots the temple. He goes into the holy temple and he desecrates the temple. He builds an altar inside the temple for the Greek god Zeus. You know, you've heard of Zeus before. He has pigs sacrificed on the altar. Obviously, he knows that pigs is a treif animal. It's unkosher to the Jewish people. So you can see the mentality of this guy and this kingdom. So, altar of the god Zeus, pigs being sacrificed. He just, like, everything is desecrated about the temple. And we have this group of Jewish people that revolts. They rise up. They're led by a priest named Mattathias and his 5 sons. One of his sons is named Judah. We call him Judah HaMaccabee, which means Judah the Hammer. Now, Maccabee wasn't their last name. Everybody thinks it was their last name. Maccabee means hammer. And they liberated the temple, and they rededicated the temple in 165 BCE, so just a couple of years later. And it was when that happened that the holiday or the festival of Hanukkah started. And all of this is recorded in the book of 1 Maccabees, which is not a canonized book. It's not part of the Bibles that you're reading right now. It's part of the Apocrypha, but it's still a very important book along with 2 Maccabees. But in 1 Maccabees, it explains all of this. And what happens is when all of this occurs and the temple's rededicated, there's a time of festive joy, and there's celebration, and there's sacrifices back in the temple. The real, the good sacrifices, the kosher sacrifices. And they designate an 8-day celebration with songs and sacrifices. It was only later that the story of the oil came in, which is there was 1 day of oil that lasted 8 days, the whole miracle of the oil. That was not there right at the beginning. So you had this 8-day celebration, which we're going to be talking about today. So that's the quick background about Hanukkah. Now, when Antiochus comes into Jerusalem, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Now we're going to get back to our scripture. When Antiochus goes into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple, the holiest place on earth, the place where God would come down and dwell with man, the connection point where God's Shekinah, where God's manifest presence would come down and dwell with man. It was a sacred place. It was a holy place. And he desecrates it. To desecrate means to treat with sacrilege, to profane, to corrupt. And we read a lot about sacrilege, profaning the name, corruption in the Bible. I wanted to start with one of the earliest occurrences. You know, when we started, just like when the temple, there's a lot of parallels between the temple and creation and all this, but when the temple was first erected, when creation first started, we were created to have this wonderful harmony with God, to have this wonderful place where we could connect with God. That was in Gan Eden. That was in the Garden of Eden. And then God used this little microcosm of it in the temple. But what happened was, very quickly, we became corrupted, just like the corruption that occurred in the temple. Genesis 6, 11 and 12. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, profaned, desecrated. And the earth was filled with violence, it says, in verse 12. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So just as the temple was desecrated, just as the temple had all sorts of profane things going on, we took something so perfect with God in us, and man corrupted it, profaned it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Turn with me there. There's a lot of parallels here. Sin that we had in our lives, that sin that came in the Garden of Eden because of the fall, That sin desecrated our temples. That sin desecrated our lives and corrupted us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Many people think that they're holy. Many people try to be holy. But even in our best days, we are fallen. We are separated from God. There's a problem there. There's a profaning that's happened to something that was sacred. So sin separates us from God, just as sin separated God from man when Antiochus went in there and profaned the holy temple and corrupted it. That's our first point this morning. Sin desecrates. In the story of Hanukkah, we see that sin always, every time, desecrates. It's true in the physical, and we see that with Antiochus, and it's true in the spiritual, the sin in our lives. Now, the Maccabees come into the picture now. They step in, and they had faith. They went against the grain. This wasn't like a massive army. When you think of things in the Bible where there's just a little bit of God's people against a massive army, you think of stories like Gideon. You think of stories like the children of Israel when the Egyptians were chasing them, totally outmanned, outgunned, outnumbered. And the Maccabees, though, they were a small band of freedom fighters, so to speak, and they stepped out in faith. So we see the emergence of faith in the story of rededication. They stepped out in faith and they went against the odds. They were able to take back the temple, against all odds, take back the temple, rededicate it, and cleanse the temple. And then they started the holiday of Hanukkah to worship God. They started sacrifices back for 8 days. Now, we always think of the 8 days as the oil and how the oil lasted for 8 days. But why the number eight? You could see we have over here the menorah that we always use. This is actually the symbol of the state of Israel. It's a 7-branch candelabra. This is 9 branches. Why do we have 9 branches during this holiday as opposed to the rest of the year? We have the Shamash candle, which we're going to talk about in a minute, and then we have the 8 other candles. Why 8 days and 8 nights? What's the significance of the number 8? Well, there's a whole thing about numerology, which is number sequences in the Bible, but the rabbis teach that the number seven is the number of perfection. And when we think about the number 7, what do we think of? We think of the 6 days of creation and the day that God rested, Shabbat, the 7 days. We think of the 7-year cycles when we had the year of Jubilee and where we have the 7 times 7, the 49 years, and then that special 50th year of Jubilee. So there's always the symbolism of 7, meaning it's the number of perfection, okay? Specifically, the sages teach that 7 is a means of perfection through natural means, through man-made means. The number 8, which is the next number, one more than 7, represents new beginnings. So if you look at the number 8 in Scripture and numerologically, it represents new beginnings. But it's also one step above the natural order. So the number 7 is about the natural order and the perfection of that. The number 8 is above the natural order. Said another way, it represents supernatural. So the number 8 represents the supernatural. When the Maccabees went up against the mighty Seleucid Empire, they were outmatched, just like Gideon, just like the children of Israel. But through the mighty hand of God and through their faith, supernaturally, they were able to have victory. Supernaturally, there is a rededication. So we have this idea of 8, very prominent in Hanukkah, 8 being new beginnings, the supernatural mixed with faith. We have to remember that that is the theme here when we talk about the 8 days. So now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When we look at the physical, it always tells us about the spiritual. And in this case, we can personalize these ideas, 8 being supernatural, new beginnings with the Lord, through faith. We read about another type of temple, a spiritual temple that we have, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Verse 20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We have a temple. It's our bodies. And we have to take care of that temple in many different ways. But spiritually, we have to take care of that temple. Just as we had to take care of the physical temple, the priests had to take care of the physical temple in Jerusalem, we don't have a temple anymore. We have to take care of our personal temples. It's up to us. Sin desecrates and corrupts us, but there is one that comes that rededicates and that cleanses us through that faith. We have to remember that. So you have the first, the physical, then the spiritual. Now, to see this taking place, let's turn back to the book of John. And we're going to be in the book of John a little bit this morning. There's a famous story that you'll all know it when we start reading it. It's in John chapter 2. This first the physical, then the spiritual. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, through 17. The Passover of the Jewish people was at hand, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Verse 16. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So this happens twice actually in Yeshua's earthly ministry. He goes in and he clears out all of the corruption, all of the sin, all of the desecration of God's holy place. He does this physically. But this precedes the spiritual that Yeshua does for us. Now turn with me to 1 John, the book of 1 John. We're going to go with chapter 1, verse 7. When we read about Yeshua physically went into the temple and cleaned it out, just like they did years before for Hanukkah. Spiritually, Yeshua wants to come into your and my temples and clean us out from all that corruption, from all that desecration, from all that filth that's inside of us. But if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't care if you've been sacrificing pigs on the altar of your life all your life. I don't care how corrupt things have gotten in your life, how bad things have gotten, how far away you've strayed from the perfect order of how things are supposed to go with God. God can come in and completely cleanse out your temple. Yeshua, his son, cleanses us from not just some of the sin, not just the okay sin, not the really bad sin. He comes and cleanses us from all sin. Everything is wiped away. Everything is refreshed. Everything is rededicated and cleansed to God. But it's only through Yeshua. And it's only through the faith that we have. Just like the Maccabees had faith. And because of their faith, God miraculously and supernatural came down. They couldn't do it in their own power. Because of your and I's faith, God can come down supernaturally and cleanse us. We can't cleanse ourselves. You have to remember that. The Maccabees could not cleanse themselves at all. All they had was the faith to know that God would stand with them. It's just like, and I'm thinking about the fiery furnace, you know. They had faith, but they could not save themselves. But that faith that they had prevented them from being desecrated and destroyed. And it allowed them to come out unsinged. They didn't even smell like smoke. Meanwhile, the people that were putting them into the fiery furnace, it was so hot that they died putting them into the furnace. That's how bad it was. But through faith, through the faith of the three friends of Daniel, through the faith of the Maccabees, and through our faith, we can be cleansed. But it's only through that faith. That's the remainder of the point. I like to call it point 1B. Sin desecrates, Yeshua rededicates. You know, I'm an accountant in my former life, so numbers are very special to me. Sin desecrates, Yeshua rededicates. And only Yeshua, through faith in Yeshua. Now turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24. Remember the temple, the tabernacle, back then it was the tabernacle, it became the temple. This was a holy place. This was a place where God came down to dwell with man. This is a place where the secular was not. You had to be, when the priests went into that temple, they had to be consecrated. You remember there was a 7-day consecration period? They had to put on new garments. I mean, there's so much cool symbolism and imagery there. But only then could they go in. And only then, once a year, could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. This was a sacred, holy place. But there was something else going on in the temple or the tabernacle. Leviticus 24, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly. So not only did you have the altar with the sacrifices and the Holy of Holies, where you had the Ark of the Covenant, the tablets were in there, God came down right there, but you had within the courtyard, within the temple and the tabernacle, you had this big menorah that would be lit. And the oil was to be brought so that the light would be burning continually. It had to be burning regularly, as it says. It was a golden lampstand. It was huge. I mean, can you imagine going into the tabernacle and seeing this big structure? It was a big menorah. And it was kept burning continually. The candles kept burning. The light kept shining. And of course, in Scripture, there is so much symbolism with light, with the candles and lighting the candles. Light connects us with God. I want to talk just a couple of minutes about this idea of light. Psalm 119, 105, go there. I'll give you a couple of minutes because Psalm 119 is a huge psalm. It's like the biggest psalm in Scripture. Go all the way to verse 105, and then as I say it, you'll say, oh yeah, I know that by heart already. But still go there. I want you to go there. We talk about light and how important light is in our life. Light connects us with God, but light also provides the path we're supposed to walk in life. And very simply, Psalm 119:105 says, your word, God's word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, back then they didn't have iPhones with flashlights. I'll tell you something funny. This morning, I got up really early. I always put my phone on the nightstand right by me. And I don't know what happened, but the phone got knocked off. And I don't know how many minutes I spent trying to find that phone. And I was like, where is this phone? And I was like, I need a flashlight to find the phone. But the phone has the flashlight in it, and so I couldn't find the phone. But without light, we're walking in darkness. Without light, we don't know what's going on. And without God's word being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, we're just groping around in darkness. The light is so important. God's word, the Bible, there's no mistake that God puts in the connection between light and his word. Let's talk about that. God's word, the Bible, is light to you and I. If we didn't have God's word, we'd be stumbling around in darkness trying to figure it out ourselves. And I guarantee you, the way I would want to do it is different than the way you would want to do it. So I would find my own way, my own light of doing things. You'd find your own way. But we all need one way, God's way, and only through God's light, God's word, to find our way. It helps us in our daily walk of life. The light helps us, and the word helps us. Now turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 1. This is real easy, right at the beginning of the book. John 1, 1. We're going to be in John, just a couple of verses here, and how the light connects with the Word, connects with the Lord, and connects with us. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeshua is described in the Bible as the Word. And this is a parallel. This chapter, as I've said before, is a parallel of Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God is hovering over there, and the Father is there. Well, where is the Son? Where is the Word? Yeshua. Well, the Word is when God speaks, because then it says in the very next verse in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and said, let there be light. So through that speaking, through that Word, God created the heavens and the earth. And that Word was God, was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Now go down to John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love that scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. The Word comes down and becomes flesh and walks among us. The Word comes down and lights the path for us. So we see this idea of the Word of God, the Bible and Yeshua. We see this idea of the light of Yeshua. Turn now to John 1, verse 9. Go back five more verses. The true light, so this whole verse, this whole chapter, John 1, connects the Word to the light. John 1, 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So in this first chapter of John, we see Yeshua is identified as the Word of God, and we see Yeshua is identified as light, which gives light to everyone coming into the world. And that's the second point. Yeshua is the light. There is no other light. There is no other word. It is Yeshua. It's got to be Yeshua. And scripturally speaking, it can only be Yeshua. When we think of the menorah being lit in the temple, when we think of the light versus the darkness, we see that Yeshua is and can only be the light that we're shining, the light that is being lit during Hanukkah. Now, John chapter 8, verse 12, more imagery about light and Yeshua. Again, Yeshua spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Sin corrupts you and I. Sin separates us from the light. Because of sin, we walk in darkness. When God created the world, He created us to be in fellowship with Him, walking constantly in the light of God, the light of Yeshua. And what happened was, when we broke that fellowship with God, when we got corrupted because of sin, darkness entered. And darkness has been all around us ever since. But by God's grace, the light can pierce through the darkness. The light can bring us back. Yeshua, being the Word and the light, provides that light to us, and He is the light of the world. And as I said, the world tries to point us to all different types of light. All you got to do is go outside, and everybody's got a light that they want to shine for you. Everybody's got a light that they want to sell to you, right? And it's usually like, you know, two easy payments of $19.95, and you can have the light too. Or it's usually, you know, just do this subscription to my podcast or whatever it is. The light, there's a million forms of light out there, but only one form of light, only one source of light gives us light to our lives, and that is Yeshua as the light of the world. Now, the Hanukkah, this is what we call the candelabra with the nine branches. The Hanukkah is what we light during the holiday of Hanukkah. There's eight lights, which are the same height. Now, a lot of times, we get all kind of fancy and artsy with these things, but usually the Shamash candle should be higher than all the other candles. That's the traditional sense. You've got the eight candles, and then you've got the Shamash candle. And the Shamash is always supposed to be higher. The Shamash actually translates as servant. That's what it means. Shamash means servant. It is called the servant candle because each night of Hanukkah, if you've been lighting your Hanukkah lights, you know that you take and you light the Shamash candle first, and then the Shamash candle is what's used to light the other candles every single night. Well, of course, the light of the world, Yeshua, represents the Shamash candle for us. Yeshua came to serve. Yeshua came as a servant, and Yeshua came as the Shamash candle. Yeshua, the light of the world, in turn lights all the other candles, which represent us. Now, remember, Yeshua is the light of the world, right? Now let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and let's go down to verses 14, 15, and 16. There's a lot of scripture that talk about Yeshua being the light. Yeshua is the light of the world. Only Yeshua can be the light of the world. But then something cool happens when Yeshua lights us, and it's Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Now Yeshua says, "You," that means you and I, "you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The purpose of calling you and I a light is not so that we can be all, "Well, look at us, we're the light, everybody follow us." It's not to draw attention to yourself. The light inside of you, you being the light of the world, should reflect the light of the world, which is Yeshua. When Yeshua is in you and I, Yeshua is in us shining out. So therefore, yes, we are the light of the world, but only because the light, capital T, is inside of us. The light of the world is allowing us to be lights of the world as well. Yeshua is in us. And that's the last point. We are to be lights. We can't just say, "Well, God's going to do it all. I'm just going to sit back and let Him be the light." You and I are called to be lights. And let me tell you, it seems, at least to me, like the world is getting darker and darker. It seems like we need to shine our lights even more. I mean, you don't even have to go and go crazy shining your light. All you got to do is just be any source of light, and it's going to shine out in the midst of that darkness out there, because it's getting darker and darker and darker. But what happens is the light pierces through the darkness. The light cuts through the darkness. Yeshua cut through the darkness in you and I. And then you and I have an obligation, a responsibility to cut through the darkness of this world. I'm not saying you got to go up and preach to everybody 24/7 and, you know, get on your soapbox. I'm just saying live your life. By living your life, even sometimes opening your mouth and talking, you're going to be a light. But we can be a light in every aspect. We can be a light to our family. We can be a light to our friends. We can be a light to the Jewish people in this area, shining the light of Yeshua. Kol Mashiach is a light. We are a light. Now, sometimes they think we're a weird light, but we're still a light. And we've got to shine that light no matter what. We have to be authentic in our faith. We have to be authentic in our witness. Just be yourself. Shine that light that's inside of you. And God will do the rest. Because remember, it's by our faith that then the supernatural can happen. The Maccabees had faith, and God did the rest. You and I just have to have faith, and God is going to do the rest. So, are we shining the light of Yeshua in us? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to end on this scripture. And this is really a challenge during the holiday of Hanukkah. Can we be light? You know, throughout this time, people are a little bit friendlier, aren't they, this month? People are a little bit more joyful, aren't they? Maybe they're just singing Christmas carols in their car and you know, whatever it is, people are more open, people are more friendly, people are less just mean, and it just seems like there's a little bit more light than usual. It's a great time to shine our light because of what's going on. Maybe people are just taking a pause from all the ugliness a little bit, and people are more open. And a lot of people are walking around enjoying the holiday that's coming up, you know, the Christmas season, and maybe they're not believers. Maybe they're not followers of God, but they're open more this time. So this is a time where we can shine our light, where we can share about the great light of the world that came to us, and that we can point them to that. And that's our job. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You and I are called to walk in good works. Faith is great, but we got to put action, right? We got to put steps to the faith. And that just might mean walking out your door and saying hi to your neighbor. It just might mean in the grocery store, shining a little bit of light. But we have opportunities every day, whether it's a small opportunity or a big opportunity, to shine a light in this darkness. To be a means to where the great light can come down and cleanse people. Because people are walking around and they're corrupted by the sin in their lives. People are walking around and their temples have been profaned. And only God can cleanse. So we've got to point people to the light so that God can come down and God can cleanse them just like he cleansed us. So this is a challenge for us. And if you don't know the light, if you're watching on the live stream, if you're watching here and you don't know the light, today is a day to be rededicated, to be cleansed, to have your temple purified. And there's only one way to do it, which is by the great light of the world, the light, which is Yeshua. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because this holiday is all about imagery, symbolism, the dedication, the light. And Lord, we know it all points to you. The Maccabees just had a little bit of faith, Lord God. They went a little bit against the grain, and you used them to do amazing things. Lord, in our lives, may we just go a little bit against the grain. May we not think as the world thinks. May we not believe as the world believes. And Lord, inevitably, our light is going to shine. So we pray for opportunities, Lord, to shine that light. We pray for situations with family. We pray for situations with friends, that we can be a light, that we can point to you, Yeshua, the true light of the world. I pray for opportunities for all of us, and I pray for an opportunity for Kol Mashiach to be a light in this season, at this time, even amongst our people here in this area, our Jewish people. We thank you, God. We praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor. Amen and amen.